In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Confession is a beautiful gift that brings us back into reality. We have two rites for confession. One is general confession that we observe every Sunday or whenever we gather, as we did at the beginning of our service. The other is individual confession. Rarely do we make use of that. I suppose, generally taken together, both of these confessions and absolutions are despised among Christians in America. They don't think that they need to hear the word of forgiveness. And yet I think they yearn for it. Why else would they seek guidance from counselors, go to therapists, and that number is rising daily? Why else would they read self-help books on emotional stability or mental fortitude? They regulate the pastor as nothing more than a religious lecturer, whereas everything else I can figure out on my own. Among us confessional Lutherans, we have a much higher view of the office of this ministry, and rightly so, but still individual confession remains a rarity for us. But overall, if we believe that the answer to our stress and our worries and our sins and our problems is Christ crucified, one of the ways that Christ crucified comes to us, personally, is with that individual absolution. In confession, we are not telling God anything he doesn't already know. But confession encourages us to simply speak the truth. I am a sinner. I have done this. I have said this. I have thought this. I have felt this way, and it was wrong. God already sees that reality. We are simply conforming ourselves to what is true. We do it because it's true, and we desire to live according to the truth, not according to a lie. Sin is always a lie. Sin is lawlessness, but when we engage in sin, we are living according to a lie, and as we refuse to repent and confess our sins, we are doubling down on that lie, trying to make it our reality. Adam lived in a false reality when he clothed himself with fig leaves and hid among trees. The prodigal son denied reality as he's sitting there feeding pigs. Structuring our life according to a lie will never end in a better place, but it only leads to destruction. We want to be conformed to the truth. We want to live in reality, and that reality is we are sinners. God already knows this. We're not telling him anything new that he doesn't already know. He doesn't think that we are perfect little Christians who commit no sins. Scripture says, all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. He is always watchful, always present, always kind, loving, and gracious, and yet always diligently paying attention to each word we say, deed we do, and thought we think. Confession pulls us back into that reality, that what God sees is true. So we confess not the sins that we see, but we confess the sins that God sees. How do we do that? Not by trying to number everything that we have done wrong, not by trying to recall and feel guilty or sad about what we have done, but as the psalmist says, Lord, forgive my hidden faults. Or as we confess, I have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed through my fault. We cannot pass the buck off to Eve or to a serpent. It is our fault that we have sinned. And if there is a particular sin that troubles us, then we mention that as well. But generally, we leave it quite general. For we need God's forgiveness, not simply for what we know, but for all that he knows. Living in that truth matters. So consider your place in life according to the Ten Commandments. The more that you study God's law, the more you realize what he has made you, father, mother, son, daughter, husband, wife, worker, the more you will see how far short you have come from observing his laws. St. Paul confesses, I would not have known what coveting was if the law had not said, do not covet. The commandments do not apply to simply one part of our body, but it applies to all of us. Let's take the fifth commandment, you shall not murder. You shall not murder with your hands or with your feet or with your lips or with your eyes or with your heart or with your will or with your mind. But you shall help and befriend your neighbor in every bodily need with your hands and your feet and your lips and your heart and your eyes and your mind and your will. All that you are is dedicated to keeping that commandment, not just simply two hands. The law reveals that reality. This is how we are to live day in and day out, and anything that contradicts that reality is a lie, perpetuated by our flesh, but it's a lie nonetheless. If parents are upset when their kids double down on a lie, knowing it to be wrong, how much more is our God saddened when we refuse to admit our sin to him? So why do we have a hard time acknowledging that what we have done is wrong and verbalizing it? Why do we think that if we just don't think about it, then God too must have not thought about it? As if, like Adam, we can hide amongst the trees and the shadows. Probably pride. Like the prodigal son, we don't think that we're in that dire of a situation, that we can work our way out of it, that there is something that we can do in order to offset the thought we had or the sinful dream we had. But our stress, our worry, and more importantly, the tears in that person's eyes and the sad expression on their face shows just how dire our situation is. So why would we ever confess our sin when the reality is that we are sinners who deserve God's judgment and condemnation? Because we believe that God forgives. That's it. The only reason we ever confess anything is because we believe that God forgives. We confess because only one can take away our guilt. Only one can remove our shame. Only one can pay for our sin. He made a promise to us, a promise sealed in his own blood. Whenever we sin, whenever we confess, he will forgive. We're not forcing God to do something he doesn't want to do, but we are believing the promise that he has made to us and acting accordingly. In other words, we are living in reality, in truth, that our God is a forgiving, gracious, merciful God, slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness. We walk into the courtroom and we tell the judge exactly what we have done and the punishment we deserve, confident the next words we will hear are, I forgive you all your sins. He points out our sin so that he might take away our sin. He exposes our sinful nakedness so that he might clothe us in his own righteousness, put a ring on our finger and sandals on our feet. He wants us to realize that there is only one help, one Lord, one Savior who has redeemed and who can forgive. So that we abandon all of our works and trust only in God alone. The prodigal son cut off the second half of his speech to his dad. No longer does he want to become a hired servant, to work his way back into dad's good graces. He simply confesses, knowing that his father is merciful and has seen him a long way off, and has loved him the entire time. So both are true. We are sinners, and we are forgiven. The rite of confession draws us back into that reality. Though your sins are like scarlet, though you worry and complain, though you are disobedient and discontent, though you are sad and shamed about the past, though you are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. God restores you as his son, an heir of heaven. The father had no reason to forgive his prodigal son. He cared more about money than his dad. Usually you get an inheritance when your parents die. He wanted it before death. He simply wanted his dad to die. He wasted and cared more about his own self-pleasure than about faithful service to anyone else. But still, the father forgave. Our God is love, and that love is most clearly seen on his cross and comes to us in the forgiveness of sins. Yes, the earthly blessings that we have do show the love of God. But if we chiefly find the love of God there, then when we squander those blessings, or when they are removed from us, we will question whether or not God loves us or not. But if we base God's love on the forgiveness won on Calvary, spoken to us in the absolution, if we base God's love on that forgiveness, then we are confident that he loves us not simply 77 times, but he loves us endlessly. For he has removed not simply the sins that we see or have mentioned or know, but he has removed every sin that he sees. God forgives not because you confessed. God forgives because Jesus poured out his blood to atone for your sin. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. God is not randomly forgiving people because he feels like it. But he bases that forgiveness on the blood of Christ, which paid for every sin. And he speaks that word of forgiveness to bring us back into that reality. As often as you confess, you are forgiven. Maybe you don't feel better afterwards because you've just admitted to a terrible thing. And now you have a less than view of yourself. But which is greater, your sin or God's forgiveness? His forgiveness, he forgives not what we see, but what he sees. Our reality is determined by his forgiving love, not by our works, not by our abilities, not even chiefly by our vocation, but it's determined by his forgiveness as he declares us once more his beloved with whom he is well pleased. So confession is more than just a formality at the beginning of the service to remind ourselves of what we are. Confession is drawing us back into the reality that God sees. We are sinners. God forgives sinners. It is good to live in that reality. It is good to verbally list the sins that we have done so we are confident that our Lord has taken them away. And then we will recognize that there is only one solution to the problem. Not our works, not our trying to fix it or to change our attitude, but only the blood of Christ. And it is that forgiveness that changes our body, our soul, our heart, our mind, and our will. And then, as Jesus says, then you will know the truth about yourself and the truth about God. And the truth of forgiveness will set you free. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.